that crazy Paul, this one thing I do, Paul says. This one thing I do. That's what he tells his friends at Philippi. Now you have to admire that. Paul is all over the place in his letters. All over the place. Even in these early days, one of the brothers said of his letters, there are some things in them hard to understand. This is 2 Peter. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Paul sometimes is hard to understand, they said of him. And we do too. He could be convoluted in his reasoning. He could be opaque in his pontifications. Caustic sometimes. Controversial occasionally. Confusing. But you have to give Paul this. He knew what he was about. He had a clear vision of his mission. He said, I'm about this one thing. One thing. Now, I don't know about you. Are you good at multitasking? Anybody here good at multitasking? Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you are shaking your head. I remember the juggler on TV, you know, that could do the plates and toss the plates. 20 plates up in the air all at the same time. Have you seen those, you know? I think if I tried that, well, it would be a mess. We'd have plates all over the floor. I think I've got too many plates sometimes. Do you ever feel that way? And something's going to hit the floor. We can't do it all. And when we try, we get overwhelmed with all of it. I can forget to do the important things. My wife will ask me occasionally when I'm going downstairs to check the lights and the doors before bedtime, would you get me a glass of water? And I'll say, sure, I'll get you a glass of water. And I check on the dog, and I check the doors, and I find a book, and I browse a little in the book, and I'm glancing through the mail, and I check the thermostat, and I turn off the lights, and I go back upstairs, and my wife says, where's the water? She's giggling right now. Duh. And when you get overextended, you become absent-minded, right? Trying to throw all the plates. Paul's single-minded. He's focused. This one thing I do. Like a lot of people, I'm still trying to figure out what I want to be when I grow up. Anybody know what they want to be when they grow up? Yeah? One thing. One thing. One thing, Paul says. So what's your one thing?
Tired.
I'm just tired all the time. Is that your mission? Yeah. Yeah. So how do you find it? How do you find your mission? How do you find the one thing that you know this is what God wants me to do? There are several stages that I think that issue becomes a burning question for us. What do I want to do with my life? Really, what do you want to do with your life? Young people decide which major they're going to choose. And then they do what? Yeah, change it. On average, 3 times. Anybody here change their major? You change it? Yeah. 3 times. My son Ian started out as an English lit major, and then he became a journalism major, and then he graduated with a psychology degree. And he's going on to work on his Masters of Divinity because he can't decide. So he's going to do it all. Young adults get into a career. They find out they're bored or they're frustrated. And they what? I want to do something else. No meaning in what I'm doing. I got to find a new direction. I got to find a new business. I got to find something else to do. And then some are fabulously successful. They reach all their goals. And then they wonder, what else? I'm done. I did that. Now what? Or they retire. And it's like the grandson who was talking to the other grandson and said, "What does it mean that Grandpa retired?" And the other one said, "I don't know. I guess it means he was tired yesterday and he's tired again today." Now what? I can't just sit around and watch TV all day. Got to do something. Spend most of your life just making ends meet. Getting along day by day. You don't think much past the next 5 weeks or months or years, and their dishes to wash and their kids to feed and their bills to pay. And as the old saying goes, life is what happens while you're making other plans. And before you know it, you reach a certain age and you have a health crisis, or maybe you do make it to retirement. And you look up and you see mortality smiling at you and you're tapping your watch. I guess I better get to that one thing. Times are running short. And purpose and legacy and meaning matter more than ever before. Maybe the question confronts you sooner because of some nosy preacher that starts talking about what it is that I'm supposed to be doing with my life. What's your mission? Why'd God put you here? And what will your life mean when it's over? How do we even go about answering that question? Well, there's a good book out there that I could lead you to. It's called What Color Is Your Parachute? Richard Bowles wrote it. He's a Christian, and in the appendix there is a section called Finding Your Life Mission. It's a classic work. It's annually rewritten to help with new resources that come out. If you know somebody who's struggling with where they want to go and what they want to do, it's a great book to read. What Color Is Your Parachute? And Bowles is a Christian, and he thinks that what you do for a living is somehow connected to what you do with your life, because you spend 8 hours a day doing it. And so, what's your mission? What is it that you want to do to make a difference in the world that you live in? And he includes this section on finding your mission in life. Your mission has three parts, he says. He says the first mission in life is to seek to understand hour by hour the presence of God in your life, the one from whom your mission is derived. He said you're not going to get your mission from you. You're going to get it from God. And so if you're going to get it, you better spend a little time with God. Listening to what God is trying to say to you. We call it prayer. And he said it starts there. Second, your mission in life is shared by all. To do what you can day by day, moment by moment. And you want to do what? Make this world a better place. Hopefully when you leave, people will say they were glad you were here. Right? Because you made a difference. And you made the world a better place. Don't you want to leave the world and make it a better place? I can tell you the time I met with a family, we were planning a funeral. One of the worst and most memorable times I've ever worked on a funeral. The whole family gathered around. We were talking about Dad. It wasn't good. I was trying to come up with something I could say at a funeral. And I wasn't putting anything on paper. Nobody liked Dad. And nobody had anything good to say about him. Really? Surely, I said. Something, right, that they all laughed. So you know what I talked about? I talked about God's love to help you get through a difficult time. But I don't really think that they were having too difficult a time. You can say whatever you want about him. Wow. Work with that. Don't you want your life to make the world a better place? Your third mission, he says, is uniquely yours. It's to exercise the talent that you have, that you most delight in. And in those places and settings where God can appeal using your gifts, making a difference for what God needs done in the world. Bowles emphasizes the search isn't some kind of snap decision. And what's going to happen is you're going to change it from time to time. It's not like a quick moment. It's an ongoing process. We get to understand what that is and how we do it. I'm fortunate. I was called into ministry 16 years old, and I knew what God wanted me to do and started preaching. It's all I've ever done. A lot of people tell me, you are very fortunate. And I am, to do the same thing for all those years, to know that this is what God wants you to do. I've had some people tell me I don't do it so well, and there's books out, 101 things you can do during boring sermons, you know, to help you with some of that. But how can you take what you have as a gift and then use it in some way to make a difference for God in the world, right? Paul says, forget what lies behind. Start now. Look ahead. You know, I have a lot of people tell me, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I haven't done... Well, what? You can't change what's happened. That's behind you. Forget what lies behind. It's time to start now, folks. It doesn't matter where you're at, how old you are, how young you are. You start now, and you start thinking about these things. What one thing do you do? Make a difference for God in the world. Paul's got it right. Carry the name of Christ. We have this one thing to do. One thing, to know Christ, and by doing so, we make Him known to the world. The doctrine of incarnation. Do y'all know what that means? It means that Christ lives in you, and that when you find that one thing, what happens is you start representing Christ in the world. They'll know we are Christians by our... Yeah. They'll see Christ in you. And then they'll say, I want that in me. And they'll experience your love in their life, and then they'll want to go out and love others too. Right? Right. And we become Christ in the world. And the world gets changed one person at a time. Somebody said, how do you grow a church? I said, one person at a time. One person at a time. Christ in me, Christ in you. Christ in you, Christ to the world. Goes out. The doctrine of the incarnation. Flesh and blood of Christ in me, recognizing Christ in me, embodying Christ in the world. The Spirit of the living God operates through our flesh and blood. Embodiment is our project. Embodiment is our destiny. Your mission is, well, it's this. To take the love of Christ that you have received and give it away. It's as simple as that. And it's as complex as that. It's a high calling. Notice Paul's writing to somebody in this letter. Who's Paul writing to? Us? It's not just a diary, though, is it? It's an actual letter, right? And it was written to who? Church? Church at Philippi. Paul's writing to a group of people who know him and love him. He's writing to this church. And Paul's mission in life is bigger than just Paul. It's God's mission here, and it's as big as you can get. And even God doesn't accomplish what God wants through a single person. You say Jesus Christ. But who's Jesus work through? Us. Us. Didn't others join him? Men and women, families, children, community, carrying his name, completing his work. I mean, what can you accomplish all by yourself? I don't care what your mission in life is going to be, but you're not going to do it if you think you're going to do it all by yourself. You're going to need some help. We call it the church. Brothers, sisters in Christ working together. And all of us using every gift that we have and reaching out into the community and around the world. Imagine what that would look like. You using your gift, me using my gift. All of us taking the love of Christ What, just sharing it with each other? Well, that's part of it. But more than that, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Who's the whosoever? And whosoever. Whosoever. Not just us. The world needs to know about Jesus' love. I got to ask you, do you ever grieve that the world doesn't know? Do you ever grieve that the world doesn't know? It ought to hurt in here, folks. It ought to hurt. We've got something. Shouldn't everybody know? To accomplish His mission, Jesus established the church, spiritual family, brothers and sisters. And I gotta tell you, you got some crazy aunts and uncles. There's some notorious cousins. Got a few embarrassing distant relatives. They're from the backwoods of West Virginia. We got some. I know we do. See? Right over there. Right over here. Oh, that's right. She told me she could say it, but I can't. And we got some cattle rustlers and some cutthroats and some nuts in the family tree. And, well, families are dysfunctional because they're flawed. They're messy. And they're glorious because I got to tell you, they're there when you need them. I was traveling through Europe. I can't even remember where I was. It was in a place where there were lots of Baroque cathedrals. And I was walking along, and there was a group of people that were in front of me, and they all stopped in the road, and they were all looking at the sky. Now, you begin to wonder when you encounter a bunch of people and they're all looking at the sky, right? What do? There were in the sky thousands of birds. And they were all flying together, making this huge cloud. It was incredible. We were amazed at the beauty of it. Have you ever seen anything like that? Now, I'm here with these, in this place with these Baroque cathedrals. That was beautiful. And I thought, oh, that aerial ballet. What harmony and unity. How incredible. And imagine the church like that. That's what God wants the church to be like. Each of us doing some good things, but all of us doing it together and cooperating in unity and harmony. Imagine what we can do. We're meant to fly. But we plod along. Bump, bump, bump. And bump into each other. We were meant to fly. We get distracted and divided, and we try to do too many other things. We were meant to fly. And I think that's why Jesus gave us this simple ritual right here. The one main thing he wants us to do, to embody his love to the world. That's why we call it communion. It's World Communion Sunday, and in our unity and mission, all of the churches celebrating want to do that one thing, embody Jesus in the world. And we're his hands, we're his feet, we're his eyes, we're his ears, we're his heart, we're his love. And sometimes, folks, we get it right. Sometimes we have to apologize. We don't do it so well. Sometimes we're hateful and exclusive instead of loving and embracing, and we've been racist and sexist and anti-Semitic and self-righteous and selfish and greedy and narrow-minded and hard-hearted and small-souled. Have I got them all? We do really well in embodying sin instead of Jesus. But Jesus calls us to the table and says, it's okay, you're forgiven. Let's start over again. Let's move on. Let's try to begin again. Okay? And we remember Jesus, and we remember his body, and we remember his blood, and we remember each other, and that each of us are forgiven. And when you come to this table, I hope you remember this. I'm somebody's child. I'm a child of God. And so is the person in front of me and the person behind me. Usually in our church, like most Baptists, we share communion together all at once. The pastors and deacons serve the communion. We're not going to do this on a regular basis, but today we're going to do something different. I'm going to ask you to get up. Walk down the aisle. You know, like you did when you joined the church. And as you're walking, I want you to think about your mission. It's not just about receiving grace. It's about giving it too. It's about action. It's about movement. It's about doing. Our mission is to think the right things and believe the right things, but also this: do the right things together. Fly. Wow. We'll join the church around the world, endeavoring to keep unity in the Spirit and the bond of grace, as Paul writes. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in all, Ephesians 4, and one mission in life which we share, to know Christ and to make him known in all the places we go. Got it? My daddy used to say this. He's dead now, and so I think about him a lot. When I would go out at night, he said it to me every time. Remember who you are. Don't you forget it. And if I found myself in a situation that I didn't think I needed to be in, I remember his words. You remember who you are. You're a child of God. Don't you ever forget it. And when you leave this place, remember who you are. It's a beautiful thing. So, beloved, brothers and sisters, let's come to the table of the Lord. Let's pray. Savior, we respond today to your invitation to the table so that we can respond to your call upon our lives and to your mission for each of us. Thank you for including me. Thank you for including us. As we come today to remember your body and blood, make us your body and blood. Your holy people called out, set aside to embody your love to all the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.